You're listening to a sermon from New Life Church in Guernsey. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message.
Well, Father, we do love you. We love your word. I pray that as we consider the things that you would say to us this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and refresh us in your love and your grace, we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus said a lot of controversial things that caused some people to feel rather unsettled. And it wasn't only those who were opposed to Christ that were unsettled by some of the things that he said. Even his nearest and dearest disciples were unsettled at times. And they were unsettled because Jesus spoke things that were sometimes difficult to hear. But he did so as a way of shaping their hearts and correcting their flawed perspectives. As for us, we should never be afraid of being unsettled by Christ and his word, because as we considered last week, he is the way, the truth, and the life. One of the controversial statements that Jesus made was when he said of himself, "I am the true vine." Well, this is the seventh and final "I am" statement made by Jesus and is the subject of our final sermon in the current Sunday morning preaching series. And we'll get to why this statement was controversial in a moment, but let's first zoom out a little bit to look at the bigger picture of John 15. At this point in John's Gospel, Jesus had shared the Passover meal with his disciples, and he had instituted the very sacrament of communion that we will be sharing in together a little later in this service. And during the evening, Jesus had spoken about the hard road that lay ahead of them all. And many of the things that the disciples had heard were deeply troubling. So Jesus had comforted their troubled hearts and promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then as we read in the last verse of John chapter 14, Jesus and his disciples rose from the table and headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane. But as we can imagine, there was more to say, more that the disciples wanted to hear. They sensed that the end was coming and they just didn't feel ready. But Jesus hadn't finished saying what he needed to say, and as they went, he continued to teach his disciples. And perhaps as they passed by a vineyard, or perhaps as they passed by the temple entrance that was adorned by a large golden grapevine, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Now, why was this a controversial thing for Jesus to say? Well, it was controversial because the vine was a prominent symbol of the nation of Israel that had been planted and nurtured by God to bear good fruit. That is the very reason that there was this massive golden vine surrounding the entrance of the temple. It featured great big grape clusters. Apparently, some of them were the size of a human. And there were great big silver leaves. And all of this was regularly added to by wealthy worshippers who kind of wanted to display their devotion and their piety. This metaphor of Israel as the vine is drawn from several Old Testament passages. If you've got your Bible with you, why don't you open it at Psalm 80? Verses 8 and 9 speak of Israel as the vine that was snipped out of Egypt by the Lord and then carefully taken and planted in the promised land, where it had everything it needed to flourish. Rod was speaking about the vines that used to grow in Guernsey, I'm sure he can relate to taking a snipping and carefully moving it and planting it and giving it all the nourishment that it needs to flourish. And yet, as the prophets of the Old Testament repeatedly described, this vine was unfaithful and failed to fulfill its purpose of producing good fruit. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, in Jeremiah 2, verse 21, brings this prophecy, these words of the Lord, to our attention. Yet I planted you a choice vine, wholly of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Isaiah chapter 5 similarly describes God as the vine dresser who had meticulously planted a choice vineyard, but the vine produced only wild or rotten grapes. Hosea chapter 10 verse 1 says, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruits, but there was a problem. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. What this means is that as Israel prospered, the people turned towards idols rather than producing good fruit and worship that was pleasing to the Lord. And so it is important to note that Jesus is not introducing a new metaphor when he describes himself as the true vine. Rather, he's declaring himself as the perfection of an existing biblical metaphor. In contrast to the unfaithful vine of the nation of Israel, Jesus is the faithful and true vine in whom we are all called to abide and through whom we are all called to be saved. The nation of Israel had been a pale reflection of a people called to abide in God's salvation, but Jesus is the perfect vine. The Apostle Peter applies this very concept using different words when writing to the persecuted and scattered followers of Jesus Christ who were of Jewish and Gentile backgrounds alike. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6 in the Old Testament refers to the nation of Israel as a people holy to the Lord their God, a chosen people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. But recognizing that Christ and not Israel is the true vine, Peter applies the words of Deuteronomy to those who abide in the true vine, as opposed to only those who abide in the nation of Israel. This is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, to all those who are in Christ, both Jew and Gentile. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people because you are all abiding in Christ. And this is the big idea. The New Testament church hasn't replaced Israel, but Jesus Christ has replaced Israel as the vine through whom we become God's chosen people. We could look at many other New Testament passages to draw the same conclusion. The New Testament is very clear on this fact, that the Old Testament vine of Israel pointed to Christ, but that vine fell short. Now that Christ, the true vine, is here, whether Jew or Gentile, we connect to God as his chosen people through a new and better vine, Jesus Christ. For some, it is a controversial statement that Jesus Christ has replaced Israel as the true vine. But while we can debate many details of biblical prophecy, like what kind of role the nation of Israel may or not play in the end times, and I know that there's some folk in our very church who hold slightly different views on such subjects, but what we cannot debate within a correct understanding of Scripture is that Jesus Christ and not Israel is the true vine. And the strong message of John chapter 15 is that whether we are Jew or Gentile, we're called to abide in Him. As we considered last week, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father. And so we can't ignore the warning of John chapter 15, verse 6, that clearly states, if anyone, Jew or Gentile, does not abide in Jesus, is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. On this point, following the Jeremiah 2, verse 21, Old Testament reference to the unfaithful vine, Jeremiah 2, verse 22 says, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. Without receiving the cleansing forgiveness of Christ Jesus as the true vine, each one of us remains unfaithful before the Lord. We can try whatever we like, washing with lye and much soap, but the stain of our guilt will remain. On the contrary, for those who turn to Jesus Christ, no matter who they are or what they've done or where they've been, and that includes you and me, when we turn to Jesus Christ and abide in Him, Jesus says this in the words of John chapter 15, verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, what word is this speaking about? Well, John deals with it in a number of occasions, but later in his life, toward the end of his life, he wrote some letters to the church, and at that point, the church was very persecuted, and they needed encouragement, and John was the person to give it. One of the things he says in 1 John chapter 1, this is verse 9 and 10, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Although there's nothing we can do to scrub ourselves from our sins, all we need to do is come to Jesus Christ, confess our sins, knowing that He's faithful and just to forgive us, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not some unrighteousness. If you haven't been too bad, then Jesus will cleanse you. Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins to Him. Verse 10 says, if we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So what is the word of Christ? The truth. And the truth is that each one of us are sinners in need of saving. That's the very first thing we have to recognize. We need a Savior and we cannot save ourselves. Then we need to recognize that Jesus Christ indeed is the Savior, and by grace we can be saved through faith. I wonder if you've never come to the point of putting your faith in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you with all of my heart to consider doing that this morning. And if some of these things don't yet make sense, if you're still exploring the claims of Christ, then come and have a conversation with me or with one of the other leaders in this room. We'd love to have that conversation with you. The question is, have we heard the word of Christ? And if you've been at New Life Church for long enough, you certainly have heard the word of Christ. The second question is, have we responded to the word of Christ? And have we confessed our sins and put our faith in Him and been cleansed by him? And then have we gone on to abide in him? Now, in response to Christ, the true and faithful vine, we who abide in him are called to be faithful to him. Faithful in asking him for the help that we may bear much fruit so that the Father is glorified through us. In short, that's really what verses 7 and 8 are dealing with. And faithful in keeping his commandments and loving one another. That's really what verses 9 to 12 of John chapter 15 are all about. A vine is created to produce grapes, and we are called to be faithful, which we can only do if we stay connected to the true vine. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Of course, this doesn't mean that we can't do anything at all, but it means that we can do nothing of value, nothing of eternal significance, apart from abiding in him. We really wither up and dry out. And some of the ways that we exercise or practice abiding in the vine is through times of prayer, reading of the Bible, and of joining together as we're doing this very morning in times of fellowship. But what if we are unfaithful? As the branches of the vine, what if we don't bear the kind of fruit that the vine dresser would have us bear? Well, John chapter 15, verse 1 into the first part of 2, it says this: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Surely this is a statement of judgment, meaning that if we don't bear fruit, the Father will cut us off and toss us aside as useless. And worse still, surely this means that we can lose our salvation if we don't perform as a proper Christian should perform. Or is that what it means? Can it possibly mean that? Because the Bible makes it clear that we're not saved by our performance as Christians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 is one of many scriptures that makes this so clear. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." That's very clear. We could spend the whole sermon unpacking the meaning of this verse, but for this morning, let's just take note that we are not saved as a result of our works, and our performance as Christians isn't what keeps us saved. And I think there's probably some of us that need to hear that this morning and need to reflect on the fact that it's not our performance as a Christian that keeps us saved. It's grace. By grace we're saved now and always. God isn't like a nasty employer that fires us if we don't perform as we should. How then should we interpret the first part of John chapter 2? Well, let's take a closer look. It says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, what does that term "takes away" really mean? Some here would love word studies and could study particular words in scripture all day. One of my sons went through a phase of reading the dictionary. I didn't get it, but he loved to do it. Some people love words, and that might be you. Other people might really not enjoy any kind of word study. But if that's you, I'd encourage you to just stick with me this morning, because I think there's something really valuable in here. The original Greek word that is translated as aero can actually have several meanings depending on the context in which this word is used. So that's the word that in the ESV is translated takes away. The Greek word is aero. Now, it certainly can refer to a removal or deletion when something is cut off or carried away. This word appears in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The same word is used in John 19, verse 15, when the crowds cry out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." So the word aero can mean take away, either in the sense of something being removed or cut off. In this sense, John chapter 15, verse 2 appears to be a judgment applied to those who don't perform. Now, before I go on, I need to point out that there's no getting away from the fact that if we look at John chapter 15, verse 6, this is a judgment. It reads, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned," which is fairly similar to Romans chapter 11, verse 22, that says, "Note then the kindness and severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off." But unlike the context of John chapter 15, verse 2, I think that these other verses are referring to those who have made a clear decision not to abide in the vine. I don't think that these verses are referring to those who are trying to abide in the vine, but often getting it wrong. To those who haven't yet produced good fruit, or see very little good fruit in their lives. And note the beginning of verse 6 that says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away." God isn't like a nasty employer that fires us when we don't perform as we should, but on top of this, he doesn't force us to choose him and his ways. And he doesn't stop us from walking away if we insist on doing so. And walking away and refusing to abide in him is quite a different thing to underperforming or not producing fruit. So if we are like branches of the vine that are struggling to produce fruit or struggling to grow spiritually, I really don't think that John chapter 15, verse 2 is saying that we're about to be cut off and thrown into the fire. We've seen that the word aero can certainly mean take away in the sense of judgment. But here's an interesting point to consider. This very same Greek word can also mean to lift up or to pick up and carry. Like the healed man in John chapter 5, verse 9, who took up his bed and walked. Or like an airplane that goes up and away. Now, why would this meaning make sense in the context of John chapter 15, verse 2? Well, today we see grapevines, and they're usually well cultivated and growing in rows, and they grow upward because they're trained to do so. And the vines that Rod was speaking about that would grow in Guernsey, and there still are some grapevines in Guernsey. I know that pier produces some lovely grapes for the various shows. I saw a lovely bunch of his grapes at the West Show. I'm sure others saw it too. And so when we think of grapes in our day, when we think of vineyards, we think of these neat rows of grapevines. But actually, in ancient Israel, I understand that the vines would grow along the ground. And so what would happen if there was a branch that was growing along the ground that was not bearing fruit? The vine dresser would go along and lift up that branch, dust it off, and maybe wash it if it had been trailing in the mud and the dirt. And then they would set it on a rock, or they would lift it up using a stick so that it was lifted from the ground. And at that point, it was able to produce fruit as it was nurtured by sunlight, and it had a little bit of space to breathe and to grow. And then the hope was that it would bear fruit. So what if, according to the original Greek, John chapter 15, verse 2 really means, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up, or he picks up and carries so that it can start bearing fruit. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Doesn't that make more sense in the immediate context of an ancient vineyard, as well as in the broader context of the rest of the Bible? And so that word arrow can mean take away, but it can also mean lift up. If we are in Christ, even if we are unfaithful at times, we won't simply be cut off from grace and thrown into the fire. After all, grace means undeserved favor, as is perfectly demonstrated by the fact that Christ, who died for us, did so while we were still sinners. That's what Romans 8, verse 5, verse 8 says clearly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And no matter how we might interpret John chapter 15, verse 2, this remains true, that Christ stooped down from glory and by grace came to lift us up from the miry pit of sin. As we close and prepare our hearts to share in communion, we're going to sing about grace this morning. As we do, my prayer is that we freshly remember all that Jesus is and has done and is continuing to do, and that we're freshly amazed by his grace this morning, and each one of us has a renewed sense of all that it means to abide in the vine and in his love and in his grace. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church or would like us to pray for you, we'd love for you to get in contact with us via our website. And if you're in Guernsey and you don't already belong to a church, you're really welcome to join us this Sunday at New Life Church.